if you're not already there, let's jump to Matthew 12. We began this chapter last Sunday and we got up to the end of verse 30. But we saw Jesus was out and about and began to be confronted by the Pharisees. These people that were keeping the Sabbath sacred at all costs, to the point of even looking over basic human need. And Jesus comes and does a few things, ultimately coming into one of their synagogues and healing a man that had an arm that was all withered. Healing this man on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees begin to speak up and think, why would you heal this man on the Sabbath? They're not excited, thinking, that's great, this man who's been afflicted can now have mobility of his arm. He's been healed. Instead of being excited about that and rejoicing in that, they're so caught up in their traditions and in their keeping of the Sabbath that they're overlooking just basic human need. And then it's at that point that they begin to plot against Jesus. And they are beginning now to devise a way how they might kill him. Chapter 12, verse 14 tells us that. Jesus went on to deliver a man that was demon-possessed in this chapter. Free this man of these demons. And the Pharisees are beginning, they can't discount the miracles, so they're beginning to attack the person of Jesus, saying, well, you're doing that because you're just an emissary of Satan yourself. You're doing this by the prince of Beelzebub. You're aligning yourself with Satan. And so they begin to accuse him of this simple thing. And so we come now to verse 30, and we read this last week. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. You see, the Pharisees, instead of gathering people in and bringing people to a saving knowledge, were really just kind of heaping this bondage upon people. They were scattering abroad. They were not working with Jesus. They were, in fact, going against Jesus. He who is not with me is against me. And this was a very pointed declaration right to the Pharisees themselves. And then he adds to this in verse 31 and gets even deeper here. And he says there, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, this is tying in directly with the account that we had read last week with Jesus delivering this man of demon possession, with Jesus freeing this man of this affliction he had in his arm, in his hand. And the Pharisees were denying Jesus. The Holy Spirit was present with them, pointing them to the person of Jesus Christ, God's Son, the promised Messiah that was there in their midst. And the Holy Spirit was coming and kind of leading people to the Savior. But the Pharisees, you see, were hard-hearted. They were hardening their hearts and rejecting that simple truth, rejecting the Savior, the promised Messiah. A lot of people read this verse and they get a little bit worried. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. And people get a little bit worried about that. Christians get a little concerned thinking, oh man, have I stepped over the line? Have I sinned that sin that's not going to be forgiven me? Have I stepped over the edge and gone too far here now where I just can't be saved? And people get a little bit worried about that. And I've had people come up to me and go, you know, I've done this one thing and have I just forfeited my salvation now? Am I written off? You know, and I tell them, yeah, you have. I'm really sorry about that. No, I don't. Just for a second, I like to do that just to see their eyes get really big. And no, I don't do that. But I've had people get very concerned about that. But it says the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. What is the role of the Holy Spirit in the world today. The role of the Holy Spirit is to come into the world to testify of Jesus Christ. The role of the Holy Spirit is to come alongside people to lead them to an awareness, to an understanding that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Through Him, our sins are forgiven. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. Let me share some passages with you in John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. Now, if you're a quick turner, turn to John chapter 16, verse 7 to 14. I'll read it to you if you don't want to turn there. But John 16, verse 7 to 14, let me read this passage to you. And this again, regarding the Holy Spirit, says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth," Jesus speaking, "it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come," now catch this is important here, regarding the ministry and the role of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus says, "When He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you." The Holy Spirit is active in the world, leading people to an understanding, to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, convicting sin, leading people to an understanding that they need Jesus in order to be saved. The Holy Spirit is not trying to make a name for Himself. He's not trying to bring glory to Himself. He's just looking to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And He's active in the world, coming alongside people. When a person is saved, the Holy Spirit then fills their lives. And Jesus, or Paul writes in Ephesians that He is that guarantor for us of things to come. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. There's another work of the Holy Spirit, that baptism of the Holy Spirit, that empowers us just to live that life for Jesus Christ, that enables us just to go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit to be an active witness in this world for Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus says, "Every sin will be forgiven men except the sin or the blasphemy against the Spirit," that will not be forgiven men. What He is meaning here is that as the Spirit is in the world leading people to Christ, those that have continually said, "No, I don't want to listen to that. No, I don't want to receive that. No, I don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ," they are rejecting or blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. This is what the Pharisees were doing, you see. Jesus was active before them and ministering before them and doing great works. And the Holy Spirit was saying, "Look at what this guy is doing. I'm trying to show you. This is the one that you have been waiting for. This is the one that you were looking for." But the Pharisees, the religious leaders, many of the Jews were saying, "No, we don't want to receive that. We don't want to listen to that." They were rejecting the leading of the Holy Spirit that was leading them to Jesus Christ. They were blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And so those that harden their hearts, there will come a time when their heart just becomes so hard that they will no longer be able to even turn. Many have turned a deaf ear to that prompting of the Spirit. And those that continue to do so will find it easier to do so. There will come a time when they've just hardened their hearts so long that they will be unable to turn. And the Lord said in Genesis 6, verse 3, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever." Yes, that was regarding the pre-flood days. I believe we're living in those same kind of days when the Lord said, "My spirit's just not going to strive with man forever." Today is the day of salvation, my friends. And maybe you're sitting here today and you have been feeling this urge, this prompting in your heart, saying, "Hey, Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus Christ wants to forgive you of your sin. If you would just say yes, Lord, if you would just turn to Him." And maybe you're here today and you've been saying, "Oh, that sounds so right, but I don't want it. I'm not ready for that." don't push aside the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Don't reject the Holy Spirit, because there will come a time when it's too late and you'll be standing before the throne room of heaven, before the Almighty God, and you will be without salvation. You will be without an answer to give him. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When that happens, I don't know. But it's not something that as believers, I think, can happen to. If you're worried that you have done that, if you're worried that you have committed this sin that's unforgivable, if you're thinking that maybe you've done it, you haven't. Because if there is an understanding or an awareness that, oh, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do that against the Lord, am I concerned about doing that? You haven't done it. It's for those people that are just completely rejected and hardened their hearts, where there's no longer any conviction of sin, no longer any kind of feeling towards the things of the Lord. That's what we're talking about here. And you can gauge the condition of people, the condition that people are in, by their fruit. And Jesus goes on to show us that in the next few verses here. Look at verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. In light of the Pharisees accusing Jesus of being in alliance with Satan, Jesus says, listen guys, check the fruit out. Look at what I'm doing. If I'm doing good things, wouldn't that show you what kind of person I am? Jesus is ministering to people, saving people, healing them, just doing great things. And he's saying, check out the fruit. A bad tree doesn't have good fruit. Nor will a good tree have bad fruit. He says, look at the fruit speaks for itself. But on the other hand, too, likewise, this was really a scathing report of their own condition, of the Pharisees' condition. They weren't bearing any good fruit. They were just out there like these, you know, guys just looking for everything that was wrong in people. They weren't bearing any good fruit. And the question I have today is, are we being fruitful people today? Because a tree, as Jesus says, a tree is known by its fruit. And that's an important question to ask ourselves. What kind of fruit am I bearing? He knew these religious leaders were not interested in the things of God. They were interested in their positions. They were interested in their traditions and upholding them. They were not helping others, but they were being hurtful towards others. And Jesus saw that there was no fruit in them, and it was apparent what kind of people they were. They had rejected Jesus as their Messiah. If they hadn't already, they were there on the verge of just committing that sin and that blasphemy against the Spirit, that rejection of the Messiah, that hardness of heart where they just were not going to turn. And we know that that was true. The Pharisees just, you know, ended up handing him over to be crucified. But what kind of people are we? I pray that we'll be fruit bearers. Man, I pray that there will be just so much fruit here in this place through our lives that, man, people just come in and they're just, oh, this is good. This is excellent, where it's just apparent. We're just fruity people. We can be fruity people. I know that sometimes has a other connotation these days, but that's all right. How are we going to bear fruit? How can we be those that bear fruit? Psalm chapter 1. Look over at Psalm 1 with me here. Oh, I love this. I love this chapter. Psalm chapter 1. What a great chapter. And it says there, blessed is the man who does not walk, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scorner or the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. What kind of person is that going to produce? Well, it says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. When we're being people that are delighting ourselves in the Word of God, he says the law of the Lord. That was the word that they had. We have the full counsel of God's Word today. What a blessing, what a privilege it is. And when we're being people that are delighting in the Word of God, getting into the Word of God, we can't help but be those that are bearing fruit. Not just reading a chapter a day saying, okay, this is, you know, this is my duty, this is what I need to do. And you read through and then you shut your Bible up and you're kind of like, man, what did I just read? And you're kind of like, oh man, I just forgot what I just read. I'm talking about just delighting yourself in the Word. Not just getting into the Word, but getting the Word into you. Being filled with the Word of God. Man, this is powerful, my friends. The Word of God is good. And when you're being people that are delighting in the Word, getting into the Word, you're going to be like that tree planted by the waters that are going to naturally just bear fruit. That's the kind of people I want us to be. I'm so glad that we can take time like we are today and just get into the Word. Not get into, you know, the latest thing out there. Not get into philosophies of man, but get into the Word of God. Man, if I ever get away from that, get on me, will you? Man, say something to me. If I ever get away from just teaching the Word of God in simplicity, I could just stand up here and just read the Bible. And you know what? We'll be blessed. Half the things I say, I know probably just sound like, it's like nothing, but some of you hopefully will get something out of it. But we just can read the Word, and we'll be blessed. We can leave here impacted, changed, and being fruit bearers. Look over also at Psalm chapter 92. If you've got your place in Psalms there, look at Psalm 92. And in verse 13, it says there, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. I won't make a comment on that. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Fresh and flourishing. What does it say? Those who are planted in the house of the Lord. You know, I've met some Christians that just kind of, there's a new teaching out there that's going on about speaking out against the church, you know, and saying there's no need for the church. Some say, oh, the church is just filled with sinners and hypocrites. Well, man, that's a good fit for me. Probably a good fit for a lot of you. Man, I'm a sinner. And I'm glad that this is not a place where everybody's perfect, because I wouldn't belong then. Those that say that the church is filled with just sinners and hypocrites, and just tell them, man, well, then you belong. Great, get in there. There are those that are denying the fellowship of believers. Hebrews tells us, do not forsake the fellowship of the brethren. Get together, be planted in the house of the Lord, because it's here that we're trained up. It's here that we're getting into the Word of God. It's here that we can equip one another and encourage one another and edify each other. And what does it say? We're going to be fresh and flourishing. Oh, I want to be fresh and flourishing. I want to be fruit bearers. I want to be just having fruit that's just falling off of the branches here. Can't contain it all. Fresh and flourishing. Guys, let's be those that are planting ourselves in the house of the Lord. Not just coming and saying, what's he got for me today? They better be good today. They better be on, man, because I'm not just going to settle for it. Don't just have that attitude of what are they going to do for me. Have that attitude of coming and saying, how can I be a blessing? How can I come in and serve? Because it's then in that act of service, in that ministry that you begin to launch out in, that you're going to be filled. That you're going to be, like it says, fresh and flourishing, filled with fruit. That's going to come when you begin to say, man, I just want to serve. I just want to be used. Plant yourselves in the house of the Lord. And then, of course, we know John 15:5. Jesus says, he who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. And that's really the key, isn't it? Getting into the Word of God, getting with other believers in the house of the Lord. But the bottom line is this, man, just be connected to the vine. Be connected to Jesus Christ. Live and move and have your being in him. And you will bear fruit. Oh, I pray that we'd be fruit bearers here. I pray everything we do, people will be touched, lives will be changed, because they see something real, something true, something that just will impact their lives. And that's what being fruit bearers will do. And so a scathing report upon the Pharisees, because they were not bearing fruit. They were being fools. They were making it hard for people just to live a somewhat good life. We know that no one is good. It's only through Jesus Christ. But man, the Pharisees were heaping these burdens upon people. And so Jesus says to them, brood of vipers. Remember John said that to them, and now they're getting it again. They must be looking at each other going, what's the brood of, what's people have against us? We're the religious leaders. But Jesus says, just as John said, brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. You see, guys, the heart is like a well. And the mouth is like that bucket that brings up whatever's in that well. And it's so true that we begin to reveal our character through the things that we say oftentimes. Have you ever been around people that just don't have a heart for God? And it really shows through their speech. It shows through their words, through their actions, the things that they say. You kind of realize, yeah, that person I don't think loves God. And it becomes very, very plain to see. And again, I pray that we would be those people that are passionate for Jesus and that we're exemplifying that through our talk, through the things that we say. And like those things we talked about already, man, when we're in the Word, when we're just seeking the Lord and planting ourselves in the house of the Lord and just abiding in Him and Him in us, man, we're going to be fruitful and it's going to show, because the things that we say are going to be praiseworthy. They're going to be uplifting to others. I think it's going to be very hard for people that are in the Word consistently, that are planting themselves in the house of the Lord, just in service to the Lord, and are connected to the vine, abiding in Him and Him in us. I think it's going to be very hard for people to begin to say things that are just rude, that are wrong, that are knocking others down. I think it's going to become very hard to do that. It's not going to become natural. And so you begin to gauge the condition of people just based on kind of how they talk, because it shows a condition of their heart. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And likewise, an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in its day of judgment. Whoa. Whoa. Check this out. For every idle word that men may speak, they're going to give an account of it. In other words, man, the things that we say, they're just getting out there. And they're floating out there somewhere where, man, when we stand before the Lord, we're going to give an account to those things. It's all going to be like on this heavenly tape recorder. Could you imagine having that happening where the Lord just hits play button and you begin to hear all these things that you've said, these idle words? Idle just simply means unfruitful words here. These unfruitful words. And you think, oh man, yeah, I was just in a bad mood that day. Oh boy, you know, do you got a delete button on that, Lord? Can you just erase that, you know? And could you imagine having to listen to all those things that you spewed out of your mouth and they just get out there and they just kind of linger somewhere out there and they're going to be played back for us. And you just wish sometimes you say something, you just kind of like, oh, you wish you could grab that back and suck it back. And oh man, that one got away on me. Oh man. Idle words. Unfruitful words. Unfruitful things that we say. Man, you want to know what the condition of your heart is like? Just go spend some time like downtown in rush hour or something like that. And you'll begin to quickly see, you know, what's coming out of that well of the heart. You know what I'm saying? You'll quickly begin to see what kind of person you are, what kind of character you have. But it all goes out there. It all lingers, man. Think about some of those conversations you've had with your spouse when things get a little bit heated and you think, oh boy, wish I could get some of that back. I'm not talking about me and Michelle because we don't do those things, but for by your words, he says, you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Whew. Interesting. You see, guys, like I said, everything we say lingers out there. and we're one day going to stand on trial for them. But you see, that's why I'm glad for this verse in verse 37. We're either going to be justified or condemned. In other words, have you accepted or rejected Jesus verbally? Have you rejected or accepted Jesus? And it's going to be showing you, it all connects to, again, that unpardonable sin of verse 31 and 32, the blasphemy against the Spirit. But again, people get worried. Oh, man, standing before the Lord and all those things I said that were unfruitful, man, I'm glad it's all of eternity, because that's how long it's going to take for them to go through that tape of me. And you think, wow. But you're either going to be condemned or justified. And you see, guys, that's why I'm thankful for the work of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. Because I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. And I don't believe that when I stand before the Lord, I'm going to have to hear this tape of all these things and I'm going to stand condemned. I'm going to stand justified, not because I'm worthy of it, but because Jesus Christ has forgiven me and cleansed me and died for me, so that I no longer have to be condemned, so that I no longer have to stand before the Lord based on my own merit. I stand based on the finished work of Jesus Christ that he did on the cross for me and for you. And I go, thank you, Lord, that I'm going to be justified. Romans 10, verse 8 to 10 says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I'm so glad that everything I've done, like I said, everything I've done or said is covered under the blood of Jesus. You see, I've confessed him with my mouth, because I believed him in my heart. And by doing so, I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. And not only of what I have done, but of what I will do. And all those things that I will say. By my words, I'm justified. Not by the words that get loose on me and I let out. I'm justified based on the words that I've said. Lord Jesus, you are Lord. Come into my life and save me. I'm justified based on the words that I've said. And if you've not prayed that, then I'd encourage you to do so. If you feel, what state am I going to be in when I stand before the Lord? Am I going to be condemned because of what I said, or more so condemned because of what you haven't said? And that is confessing Jesus Christ. And that again is that rejection of the Holy Spirit, the blasphemy, that unpardonable sin. You're either going to be condemned for what you say and for what you haven't said, or you're going to be justified based on what you have said. And that's Romans 10, verse 8 to 10. Confession of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I'm so glad that I don't have to fret that day. I'll stand justified. And you can too, if you've prayed that in your heart, if you've confessed him with your mouth, unto salvation. But like so many today, they've turned their backs on the Holy Spirit, on the Holy Spirit's prompting to turn to and to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And they said they don't need Jesus and that they don't want Jesus. And so by their words, they will be condemned. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees in verse 38 here, some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Could you imagine the gall of these Pharisees to say, okay, you know, we're hearing what you say, but listen, just to seal this all up, just to cement this all together, just show us a sign. They see nothing but signs. Day after day, they've been following Jesus. They've been following his ministry. What do we hear? That all those that came to him, Jesus healed them. Jesus was actively doing miracle after miracle. But yet they say, show us a sign. And you see, it's like many today that live seeking after signs or miracles, moving from one to the next. And there's a real harm in that, because their faith is never going to become solid because Jesus has already done what he needs to do. Romans 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, miracles are never going to satisfy. You're just going to, if you're living a life or living a faith based on miracles, you're going to continually be wanting that next miracle, that next one, that next high. And miracles will leave that or build a life based on emotion or experience. And it becomes shaky foundation. You're not being built up in something that's solid. The Word of God, my friends, is solid. And that's what I want my life to be built upon. That's what I desire to do as we gather here on Sundays, as we gather Wednesdays, to build ourselves up in the Word of God. 1 Peter says, let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 1, if you want to turn there, because this is a great passage. 1 Peter 1, verse 24 says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. You see, when we build ourselves upon the solid foundation of the word of God, it is lasting. It is going to endure. Man, the flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is as the flower that fades away. And we can chase after miracles. We can chase after an experience. But those things are ultimately going to fade away. Jesus has done all that he needs to do. And he's demonstrated that in his word here. Let's not be those that are building ourselves upon an emotional high, upon experience. You know what? Yes, I want to experience Jesus Christ, definitely, day after day. But that comes through the Word of God. You see, as we study the Word of God, this is not the end of itself. We don't just study the Word of God and say, okay, great, I've learned Scripture, I'm getting a lot of, you know, head knowledge, I can quote things now, and I can walk around and act pretty pious here because I've got the Word of God. The study of the Word of God is not an end in itself. It's the means to an end, because as we study the Word of God, we just want to encounter Jesus. John tells us, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As we study the Word of God, it's a means to the end, because as we get into the Word of God, we are encountering the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what my experience of Jesus needs to be based in, is the Word of God, because it's truth. It's real. And it's going to endure forever. Jesus says, no sign is going to be given you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he says in verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Guys, he's speaking of the resurrection here. That is the definitive proof of who he was. It's the greatest of miracles. And it compares to Jonah, yet he goes on to say in verse 41 that he is greater than Jonah. Jonah was 3 days, three nights in the belly of the whale. And so Jesus, when he died on a cross, went into the heart of the earth. It says that he preached to the spirits in prison. But he ascended on high again, led captivity free. And it's the resurrection that is that definitive proof of who he was. Scripturally, historically, you can't deny that. Many people have tried, but you just can't get around it. Jesus Christ came, died on a cross, and rose again. And that's the only proof that we need. And Jesus is saying, that's all you need, guys. You don't need sign after sign, miracle after miracle. Just realize, and you'll know that when I die and rise again, that I am who I say I am. And yet, sadly, ultimately, that's still not enough for many. It says in verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Jonah, it's interesting the comparison, because Jonah went in bitterness, didn't he? Jesus came in love. Jonah preached judgment, Jesus preached grace. Jonah went just to one city, and Jesus came for the whole world. He is greater than Jonah. And it's interesting, because if the men of Nineveh repented with the message of judgment from a judgmental prophet, How much more should the people of Jesus' day repent with a message of forgiveness and grace and love? And yet these Pharisees were unwilling to do so. Many were unwilling to do so. If the men of Nineveh repented at a harsh message, how much more should the people in Jesus' day repent with a message of love? And so he says, they're going to rise up in judgment and condemn you because you have not received the message. Greater light requires greater judgment. Man, these people in this day had the opportunity to see Jesus, to encounter him, to hear about this grace and this love and forgiveness of sin, and yet they still did not repent. Greater light requires greater judgment. And the men of Nineveh will stand up towards that generation and say, why would you not believe? It was so plain. It was so clear in front of you. Why did you harden your heart? Why wouldn't you believe? It was so obvious. And in that day, yes, many of these are going to be condemned. They're going to sit there and go, oh, why did I refuse? Why did I reject him? And by that time, it'll be too late. And then also he says in verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. And this is a reference to the queen of Sheba that 1 Kings chapter 10 tells us about. The queen of Sheba came up and heard all the wonderful wisdom of Solomon and the splendor of his kingdom. And she came up kind of doubting, kind of, oh, come on, this can't be for real. And she came up to see Solomon with a bit of doubt. But as she saw the wisdom of Solomon, as she saw the splendor of the kingdom, she said, the half wasn't even told to me. She became a believer. And Jesus, with much more wisdom, with much more splendor, is here. He says, indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. And she too will stand up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. When an unclean spirit, in verse 43, goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. And then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first, so shall it also be with this wicked generation. Jesus gives some interesting insight here into the demonic world and how these spirits are traveling from one place to the next seeking a host. They are apparently looking for a body to inhabit. Remember, we've already seen in Matthew when Jesus went to deliver that man that was filled with many demons. And they said, cast us into that herd of pigs over there. They were looking for something just to inhabit. And ultimately, what did they do? They ran those pigs off the edge of the cliff into the Sea of Galilee, and they drowned. They were destroyed. And that showed ultimately, too, the purpose of the enemy is just destruction, to destroy lives. So they're seeking a host. And he says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he's looking for another place to inhabit. When he finds none, he will say, why not go check out the place we used to live? Let's go check that out and see what the condition is like there. And they return and find the place swept, clean, and put in order. I wish we had an experience this past week where, you know, our Wednesday nights weren't on any through the summer. And so some people missed the announcement that we weren't having it last Wednesday. And so they came to our house and we were out. And you know, a lot of times people just come in because, you know, Wednesdays just come in the door. You know, we got some going. For some reason, we left our door unlocked. And so we never do that. And that night, we were on our way out somewhere, and the house was just a total pigsty. It was totally a mess. I mean, toys everywhere. The kitchen was just in shambles. And we just said, we were in a hurry. We said, we'll just clean it when we get home. Just leave it. Expecting nobody to, you know. And so somebody came that didn't hear the announcement. And they walked in. The door was unlocked. And we usually lock the door, but the door was unlocked. So they thought, well, we'll come in and see. And so I was really embarrassed because I wish my house was just swept and put in order, and it wasn't. And I'm very picky about that kind of thing, and it wasn't. Why I'm telling this story, I don't know, but it was one of the most embarrassing situations I've had. We came in the house, and we looked around, and we're like, somebody sees how we live. This is not good. I was really embarrassed. It was like you know, a bomb had gone off in that place. It was like a war zone. Really, it was. No lie. But anyways, it was funny. And so these demons go and say, let's go check out the place we used to live. And they go and they find it totally clean, swept, and put in order. It was all cleared away. And so he goes and takes them seven other spirits and say, hey, here's a place that we can go inhabit. Here's a place that's got lots of room for us. Let's go check it out. And they go and fill it. And that place becomes worse than it ever was to begin with. The state it becomes was far worse and wicked than the previous state. And this here again is a particularly indicting word to Israel. Yeah, to the Pharisees here, but to Israel as a whole. There was a reformation from idolatry that once marked this nation. They came back, led back from the captivity, come back in their homeland. There was that reformation of idolatry. They were led into captivity because they had turned to other gods. They had disobeyed the word of the Lord. And so they come back and there was that reformation, but there wasn't regeneration. They needed rebirth. You see, many had sought to clean up the outside through religion, but what they needed was holiness on the inside, rebirth on the inside. And that marks the Pharisees to a T. The Pharisees were looking to live a life of cleanliness on the outside, doing all the right things, looking the right part. The outside they wanted right. But the inside was extremely wicked. There was reformation, but there wasn't regeneration. And there needs to be that rebirth that takes place. Now that they left their lives empty inside, they were seven times more evil than ever before. You see, in the Old Testament, Israel worshipped idols. But in the New Testament, Jews came and killed their Savior, their Messiah that they were awaiting. We can't seek to live a religious life outwardly. We need a relationship with Jesus inwardly. And when we begin to do that, man, the rest begins to take care of itself. We get so concerned on a person coming to the Lord and saying, okay, you need to do this and do that, and we look at the externals. Whereas we just need to teach people, man, just begin to fall in love with the Lord. Just begin to have that relationship with Jesus. Get into the Word of God and grow in your relationship with Jesus. All those other things will kind of take care of themselves because the Lord will begin to lead you in those things. But we get so concerned about having this reform outwardly and changing people externally. And we just need to be concerned about, man, them filling themselves with Jesus Christ. Have you ever met people that turn to the Lord and they get all excited, they get all pumped up, and there are these new Christians and everything's changing outwardly, and then you maybe meet up with them 2 years down the road and they've kind of slid further back than they ever were before. And this is why, because oftentimes they're not filling themselves with the person of Jesus Christ. They're hyped about this Christianity and upon doing these things outwardly, but they're neglecting the most important thing, and that is just being filled with Jesus, being filled with His love, being filled with the Word of God and with the person of Jesus Christ, because it's that what's going to make the difference. When you're out there doing yard work, mowing your grass, and you see weeds, you know, or maybe see weeds in your garden, you can go and pluck those weeds out, and that's fine all, and you won't see that weed there. But just plucking those weeds out doesn't mean they're not going to come back. They're going to begin to grow back, and you pluck off something, or you mow over those dandelions and think, oh, great, I got rid of that. And you go out next time to mow the lawn, you find out that there's even more, and you think, what is the deal here? Don't you hate that? I sure do. You see, plucking those things out isn't enough. You need to replace those things with something that's healthy, with something that's useful, that's going to grow in its place. And so it is when a person comes to the Lord. They need to be filled with his love, with the person of Jesus Christ. You can't just go and find an alcoholic and take him out of the bar and say, okay, great, we've got you out of the bar, everything's going to be good now, begin to live a good life. No, you need to give him a new drink, that living water that begins to flood their souls, where there's that regeneration that begins to take place inwardly. Because without that, then we're just going to continue on in this state, not growing inside. And the enemy's going to look and say, hey, there's some spots I see that can be filled. It's empty. They're not growing in the things of the Lord. They're not filling themselves with things that are, you know, going to keep me away. So I guess there's room for me. And that was true of the Pharisees, true with the nation of Israel. It's true with many today. Verse 46, we're just about done here. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brother stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now this must be a really tough passage for Catholics. Catholics love to elevate Mary to a high position of honor, to a place even of worship. Yet Jesus never did. Catholics teach in the perpetual virginity of Mary, that she continued to be a virgin, never had children. But yet we see in Scripture that Jesus had other brothers. Their teaching goes against the word of the Lord. Must be a tough passage for them to deal with. But we see the scene here, Mary and his brothers coming to him, wanting to speak with Jesus. I'm sure they're scratching their heads wondering, Jesus, you know, we've heard that you've been calling our religious leaders brood of vipers, and that's maybe not a good thing to say to them. I mean, these are the people that are trying to help us live religious lives. Why are you saying these things to them? And then we're hearing that you're doing things by, you know, Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And I mean, what's all this we're hearing, Lord? And they were beginning to think that Jesus was going a little bit loopy. Mark tells us that they thought he was going mad. Have you ever felt rejected or ridiculed or despised by family and friends? Have you ever had to take some abuse for just standing up for the Lord or the things of the Lord? Man, Jesus did, didn't he? Jesus knows what that's like. Jesus went through that. He experienced it. And it's easy in those times when family begins to come against us and really question us. And there can be times where you kind of feel, what's the point? What's the use? Is it worth it? Jesus went through that kind of rejection. John 7:5 tells us that even his brothers did not believe in him. Mark 3:21 says, but when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Man, Jesus had to go through that sort of thing with his family. But what do we see here? Jesus experienced a bond with believers, with people that were interested in doing the will of God. Jesus experienced a bond with them that went beyond natural blood ties. Those that seek to follow Jesus are tied to him and are linked with millions of others as believers around the world in this special unity, in this special bond. I thank God for it. I consider you guys close family. It's awesome because of the link that we share with Jesus Christ. There's a special bond here. It's great. I'm thankful for that. We can be family here where we support one another and help one another, encourage each other. There's something special that takes place among people that are like-minded and like-hearted in their desire to live for the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that we're to purposefully go against our family and say, you know, Jesus said something about he came to bring a sword between a father and his daughter, so I'm just going to sever all ties now. No, we don't need to do that. If they're causing you to choose between them or the Lord, then yeah, we need to choose the Lord. But Jesus came in and rebuked the Pharisees for dishonoring their parents. The word tells us and instructs us that we need to honor our parents. Jesus cared for his mother while he hung on the cross. We're not to go purposefully out to go against our family, but there is a special link that we have with many believers around the world. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for the bond that we share here today. It's awesome. And may we continue to grow in that and grow in the things of the Lord, seeking to do his will and knowing that, man, when we're seeking to do his will, we never have to feel alone. We never have to feel like we're despised or rejected or on our own, because we're linking up with millions around the world with that same heart and vision and purpose.